The portion of God's word that we'll focus on this Maundy Thursday is taken from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14. Let's begin with prayer. Lord, by love and mercy driven, you have left your throne in heaven. On the cross for me to languish and to die in bitter anguish, to forego all joy and gladness, and to shed your blood in sadness. By this blood, redeemed and living, Lord, I praise you with thanksgiving. Amen. Have you ever been disappointed with a meal? I'm not talking about being a little bit bummed that your fries are slightly cold at McDonald's, or that the burrito at the gas station that you took a gamble on for lunch ends up being the biggest regret of your day. Those kind of meals, they sort of come with an expectation of a little bit of disappointment, don't they? I'm talking about being disappointed with a meal that you thought was going to be excellent, that you thought would be something really great, a really mind-blowing meal. Maybe it's the recipe that your friend gives you that they've gone on and on about how amazing it is, or the new restaurant downtown that everybody's been raving about. But when you actually eat the food, you come to the conclusion that it's really not all that good. I remember during my vicar year in South Carolina, some members took me out to a really fancy 5-star steakhouse. And I was really excited because as a self-proclaimed steak fanatic, this meal had a lot of promise for me. And yet I ended up going away a little bit disappointed. Because despite the promise that this meal offered to me, it sort of failed to measure up to the expectations. Today on this Maundy Thursday, we're going to focus on two different meals. First of all, the Passover meal, instituted by God for the Israelites as they were slaves in the land of Egypt. And second, the Lord's Supper, instituted by Jesus on that first Maundy Thursday, which we celebrate today. And although these two meals began 1,500 years apart from each other, the two are inseparably connected. Because God intends both of these meals, the Passover meal and the Lord's Supper, to serve as meals of promise. Not meals that promise but then fail to deliver. Rather, meals that fully live up to the promises that they make. We'll see that God carries out, keeps the promises he attaches to both of these meals through a lamb. A lamb connected in some way to a special meal of promise. First, we'll talk about the Passover. After being enslaved in the land of Egypt for about 430 years, God instructed his servant Moses to go to the Egyptian Pharaoh and command that he let the people of Israel go. And although Pharaoh wasn't too keen on the fact that he was going to lose a nation's worth of slave labor, and so he decided that he was going to refuse this command from God. And so you know the story. 9 different times God displays his power, sending these powerful, destructive plagues against the nation of Egypt. Destructive things like reptiles and insects, diseases and darkness. And yet 9 separate times Pharaoh instead hardens his heart and refuses to listen to God. And so God promises that he's going to send this one final plague, one that would be far worse than all of the others, the plague that would once and for all drive the Israelites out of their slavery in Egypt. He tells the people he's going to send the angel of death, who would pass through Egypt and strike down and kill the firstborn in every household. It was going to be a night of terror, sadness, and mourning. And yet God promised the Israelites that he was going to deliver them from it, and that he was going to deliver them through it. And in order to do so, God commanded the Israelites that each household was to go out to their flocks on the 10th day of the first month of Nisan. And there in the flocks, they were to pick out one specific lamb or goat. But it couldn't just be any animal. God instructed them it had to be a year-old male without defect, the most valuable animal in the flock was the one that they needed to choose. And once they selected that chosen Passover lamb, then they needed to take special care of it for 4 days, until on the 14th day of Nisan, all the people of the community of Israel must slaughter their lambs at twilight. And then after they had slaughtered these lambs, God instructed them to take some of the blood and put it on the sides and tops of the door frames of their houses. And God promised that after they did that, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Egypt. He promised that any household that was covered in the blood of the lamb would be passed over, hence the name. But in order for God's promise of deliverance to be carried out for the Israelites, it was necessary that they have this sacrificial Passover lamb. And after they painted the door frames of their houses, then the Israelites would all gather together in their homes to enjoy this special Passover meal of promise, a meal that consisted of unleavened bread, bread without yeast, and bitter herbs that they were to eat, and the roasted meat of that lamb whose blood was painted on their door frames. It was to be for them a meal of promise. And as we look at this account, you might say that God made three promises to the Israelites at the Passover. First of all, God promised to deliver them from their slavery in Egypt. This one final heartbreaking plague would be the one that would finally break Pharaoh's hardened heart so that he would let the people go. Second, God promised in the Passover to deliver them from destruction, from the destruction that the angel of death would come and bring, striking down the firstborn. And he'd promised that because their doors were covered in the blood of the lamb, they would be passed over from this destruction. And then finally, God makes to the Israelites a promise for the future. These sacrificial lambs that were slaughtered and eaten on that day, they were to be types, pictures of the Savior that God promised he was going to send to deliver the world from sin. Every promise that God made, he kept through a lamb connected with a special meal of promise. And he didn't ever want his people to forget his faithfulness, to forget the way that he had kept his promises for them, the amazing things that he had done for them. And so God commands the Israelites, "For the generations to come, you shall celebrate the Passover as a festival to the Lord." And so 1,500 years after God uses the blood of a Passover lamb to deliver Israel from slavery, we find Jesus, the ultimate sacrificial lamb, the lamb without blemish or defect, gathered together with his 12 closest disciples to celebrate and eat this Passover meal of promise. And knowing what the next 24 hours were going to bring for him, Jesus knew how necessary it was that he have this last time with his disciples, that he had this last opportunity to teach them, to comfort them, to give them something special. And because Jesus was also completely aware that Judas at this point was looking for any opportunity he could to hand him over to the chief priests, he made his plans in secret, sending off two disciples, Peter and John, to make preparations that they could celebrate the Passover together. But he kept that location hidden from Judas because he knew that that time in the upper room was going to be so incredibly important, because he didn't want Judas to bring the soldiers to that upper room and interrupt what was going to happen there. Because Jesus knew full well that as they gathered together to celebrate this special meal of promise in the upper room, he was going to give them another meal of promise. And so as Jesus and his 12 disciples are gathered together there in the upper room around that Passover table, he speaks something to his disciples that absolutely shocks them. He says, "I tell you the truth, one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." And you have to imagine that was kind of a punch to the gut of those disciples, those close disciples gathered around the table there. And then as a result, they all kind of sadly and slowly turn to Jesus, and one by one, they beg the question that's on all of their hearts. "Surely not I." See, they all hoped that it wasn't them. And yet you can almost sense the uncertainty and the fear in their question. Sort of this underlying question that says, "But what if it is me?" See, all these disciples could look back on their past and see numerous times that they had failed in their following of Jesus. Times that Jesus had had to rebuke them for their lack of faith or their misplaced priorities. So many times that they had just stared blankly at him after he had taught them another thing that they failed to understand. And so it wasn't a far-fetched idea in their minds that one of these sinful, stumbling men might be the one who would betray Jesus, intentionally or not. And we know that just a few hours later, Judas betrayed Jesus. And Peter denied Jesus. And all the rest of the men who were sitting at that table on that evening would flee and abandon Jesus at the first sign of danger. Every single one of the men at that table was completely undeserving of being the recipients of God's faithful and gracious promises. And the same was true of the Israelites who received the promise and the deliverance in the Passover. This nation of people who always so quickly forgot about God or gave up on God or quit on God. These people who almost immediately and constantly after being released from their slavery in Egypt turned around and complained about and rebelled against the God who had delivered them. They too were completely undeserving of the promises that God made to them. And if you and I were the ones seated around that Passover table with Jesus, well, we're undeserving too. Because just like Peter, we have denied Jesus before family or friend or society to avoid the ridicule or the persecution. Like Judas, we have handed Jesus over for the sake of some money or a few fleeting moments of pleasure or the ability to ignore our sin. See, we too, just like the Israelites, have turned and rebelled and denied our deliverer. And that means that we are completely undeserving to be recipients of God's promises. And so our fearful, uncertain hearts also beg the question, "Surely not I, Lord." But deep down we know the truth, that it is you, and it is me, and it's every single person who is completely undeserving of God's love and his grace and his promises. So does that mean that because we're undeserving of God's promises, that the Lord's Supper somehow fails to measure up to the promises it makes to us? Well, certainly not. See, the truth is, God doesn't revoke his promises because we are undeserving. In fact, it's precisely because we are sinful and undeserving of his grace that we so desperately need those promises of grace and mercy and forgiveness. Every single Israelite deserved to be struck down, just like the firstborn of Egypt. And so did the disciples, and so do we. And yet in his love and his grace, God's wrath passed over those Israelites, because they were covered in the blood of the Lamb. And in the same way, God's wrath, his anger, it passes over us because we too are covered in the blood of the sacrificial lamb, our Savior Jesus. As he himself says, the Son of Man will go just as it is written about him. The prophet Isaiah wrote about this promised Savior, he was led like a lamb to the slaughter. And as we'll see tomorrow as we stand at the foot of the cross on Good Friday, our sacrificial lamb, Jesus, was led to the slaughter. His perfect, holy body being given into death to pay the wages of sin that he never committed. His innocent blood being painted on the beams of the cross so that we can have forgiveness and salvation. And that means that Satan desperately wants us to doubt. He desperately wants us to look at the promises God makes to us and to think, not for me. Surely not for me, Lord. Because I'm undeserving. Because I've done too many sinful things in my life. I'm beyond help, Lord. To which the cross responds, for you as well. For you and for me and for every single person in the world. See, God kept the promise that he made to Adam and Eve through the lamb. And then he connected it to a special meal of promise. As Jesus was sitting around the table with his disciples, he reaches over and grabs the loaf of unleavened bread. Then he gives thanks to his Father and he breaks it and hands it off to the disciples and says to each of them, take it. This is my body. Then as he takes the cup of wine in his hands, he gives thanks to his Father and passes it around and says to each of the disciples, this is my blood of the covenant which is poured out for many. In an inexplicable, miraculous way, Jesus literally gives us his true body and blood in the Lord's Supper. And as the Gospel of Matthew adds, these things are given to us for the forgiveness of sins. And so just like God made three promises to the Israelites at the Passover, in the Lord's Supper, God also makes three promises to us. By forgiving our sin, God promises to deliver us from slavery, from our slavery to sin and death and the devil. By forgiving our sins, God promises to deliver us from destruction, from the destruction of eternal death in hell. And third, God makes to us by forgiving our sins a promise for the future. The promise that we too will eat and drink this meal that never disappoints. And we will drink it anew in the kingdom of God with Jesus. You see, when our sins are erased by the body and blood of the Lamb, the ultimate Passover Lamb, then God promises to us that he is going to deliver us from this sinful land of slavery and deliver us to the promised land of heaven. And so in both of these meals of promise, we can see God's grace and his mercy. We can also see his wisdom. See, God is the one who created all of us to be a big bundle of nerves with five unique senses. And so in love, God connects many of his promises to things that we can see and smell and taste and touch and hear. He gives us his promises and then he connects them to something that we as human beings can perceive. Things that we know, things we understand, things that we can grasp. You see, if my dad promises to take me to the Super Bowl, I might trust that promise. But my trust in that promise is going to be a lot stronger if he puts the tickets into my hand and allows me to see them with my own eyes. And so the Israelites could taste that roasted lamb on their tongues. They could see the blood on their door frames. They could smell the blood of those lambs. And later in this service, when you come forward to receive the Lord's Supper, his body and blood, you can see and smell and taste and touch the bread and wine that it's connected to. And he gives us these things physical things, things we can perceive like meals of promise, to make his love and his promises that much more vivid for us. And because he makes these vivid promises to us, promises like the forgiveness of sins and the creation of faith and eternal life in the waters of baptism, promises of forgiveness of sins and strengthening of faith in the body and blood connected with bread and wine, the promise of our salvation through true body and blood of Jesus made true man and true God, to keep us completely confident of the promises that he makes to us, that God has kept every single one of his promises to deliver us. And so really it's like a husband telling his wife, I love you. And then another man tells his wife, I love you. And he gives her a hug and a kiss and a bouquet of roses and a big heart full of chocolates. See, the love of both of those men is completely valid and true. But the love of the second is more vivid and visible. And so in his vivid love, God makes it so we can be completely certain of the forgiveness that is ours in Christ. Through his vivid love, God makes us completely certain that he's kept every single promise he's made. And so brothers and sisters in Christ, we have been delivered through the Lamb. And he's connected that promise to a special meal of promise. And so once again today on this Maundy Thursday, take and eat, this is my body. Take and drink, this is my blood given for you for the forgiveness of sins. And so if you realize that you are an undeserving sinner who has no right to claim the promises God makes to us, then come and eat. If you understand the amazing blessings that God gives to us through this meal, then come and eat. If you understand the unity that God gives us as we take this meal together, then come and eat. Because all has been prepared. Prepared through a meal that will never disappoint. Amen. Please stand.